to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Joshua, chapter 1. Let me again say welcome to those of you who are our guests this morning, maybe for the first time or just the first time in a long time. It's New Year's Eve, so I guess I'll just go ahead and wish you all a Happy New Year. I'll do it next week, too, and it'll be fine. Joshua chapter 1. I trust you had a great time with family over the holidays, that you got to maybe spend some time with family, that you got to rest and relax. Or, if you have children like me, you didn't. I don't know if perhaps Brandy and I are the best parents in the world or the dumbest, but we kind of figured that kids make noise. They're going to make noise no matter what. So, when my daughter asked for a pink guitar, my three-year-old daughter asked for a pink guitar and daddy to teach her to play guitar, my heart melted. And I said, of course we'll buy you a guitar. And being a musical family, my son said, I want big drums. He's two. I want big drums. And so we bought my son a drum kit. Would you please pray for us? It's some sort of weird new wave punk thing coming out of our house. There are no chords. It's just banging and screaming. I appreciate the first song they played was Jesus Loves Me, and the second one was the doxology. They were loud rock versions of Jesus Loves Me and the doxology, but nonetheless, it has been a loud, loud couple of days in my house. I went to work one day this week, and I closed all my doors, and I just sat for 5 whole minutes without a single sound. It was glorious. It was the, no. But I trust you guys had a good time as well. I know we have. Next Sunday, I just want to let you know, next Sunday, we're going to begin a brand new series here at Erie Side. Excuse me. We're beginning a brand new series, and we're calling it Healthy Church. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but here's the sort of question. Here's what we're going to be thinking about. What is a healthy church? How do you know, what a healthy church looks like? How can I know if we as a church are operating within, you know, the will of God and operating and we are being a healthy church? How can we know if we're on mission for God? These are the kinds of questions we're going to be asking. What elements must be present in order for us to be a healthy church? And what sorts of things are going on, maybe going on in the church that can't be going on if we're going to be a healthy church? These are the kinds of questions we're going to be asking. And finally, for some of you who may be thinking, well, that's all well and good. These are great questions for you as a pastor to ask, or these are great questions for you and the elders to talk about, but what does it have to do with me? Let me say, we're going to talk about what are the benefits for you to be a member of a healthy church. What are some things that you can do? Or what are some commitments that you can make in order to contribute to the health of this church? These are just some of the questions and more that we'll be answering in our upcoming series. I'm looking forward to it. I trust you are as well. It'll be about 10 weeks, and some of you are like, man, that's a long series. Listen, it is freezing cold outside. You're not going to the lake. You know, you got nothing to do. 10 weeks, you can be here and find out what a healthy church is, okay? Today, though, we turn our attention to the first chapter in the book of Joshua. Sometimes people talk about the book of Joshua being a book about renewal or something like that. I actually think the book of Joshua is a book about continuation. I think it is about recommitment and a restart for the people of Israel. In the book of Deuteronomy, the one just before Joshua, we see Israel's beloved leader Moses die, okay? Now, this is an enormous blow to the children of Israel for at least two reasons. First of all, Moses had been their leader for over 40 years, all right? He was the only leader most of the Israelites had ever known. You'll remember that the first generation that Moses led out of the wilderness, He brought them out of Egypt. He led them into the wilderness. They were supposed to go take Canaan, and they said no. They refused. And because of their disobedience, God said, fine, then you're going to wander the wilderness for 40 years, and the entire generation would pass away. And so that whole generation is gone, and now there's a new generation, and the only leader they've ever known is Moses, and Moses has died. This is a terrible blow, as you might imagine. It was difficult, secondly, this is a rough time for the children of Israel, because they still had not entered the promised land. All right, they were still on the other side of the Jordan. They still had not fulfilled their mission from God. This was likely going to be the most significant and most difficult task they had ever faced. And now they were being asked to do this without the only leader they'd ever known. And to make matters worse, if it could get worse, they had a new leader in Joshua. And Joshua was less experienced. And he was certainly less trusted than their former leader. You can imagine they were like, what if he does things differently than Moses did? That's not how Moses used to do it. Joshua was going to lead the children of Israel to do that which they had been created to do. And so as you can imagine, the children of Israel are nervous. They've got this new leader. They've just lost the greatest, probably the greatest leader they'd ever had. They've got this brand new leader. They have this huge task. They're nervous. Joshua, as you might imagine, is pretty nervous. He's taking the place of Moses, like the Moses. And he's like, I don't know what to do, Lord. I'm inexperienced and I'm nervous. And so God comes to him in Joshua chapter 1, and God comes to him and speaks to him and speaks to the children of Israel for the purpose of strengthening and encouraging them. And so would you look with me in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 9. Joshua 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, to where the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, we pray today that you would teach us from your word. We know that your word is sufficient for all our needs and efficient to work in our hearts. And so we pray now that your Holy Spirit that lives inside of us would lead us to all knowledge and truth in your word. I pray, Lord, as we look forward to a new year and to all that you have planned, I pray that you would give us the resolve, pray that you would give us the faith, and pray that you would give us the obedience to carry out your will, to grow your kingdom, Lord, and see men and women saved, that we would make disciples, Lord, that we would impact this earth for you. We love you. In your name, amen. So I don't know when people began making New Year's resolutions. I read somewhere this week, and it was on the internet, so please, this could totally be wrong. I read somewhere that the ancient Babylonians were doing it 4,000 years ago. So I suppose there's some precedent there for making resolutions. I think generally making resolutions is a good thing. I mean, no one's like, you know, signing them in blood or anything, right? So otherwise, I think we're pretty good to make some resolutions. I think we can probably all do something to improve ourselves. Maybe you need to eat a little healthier diet. Maybe you need to get a little more exercise. We can all do some things to learn, right? Maybe you could learn a new language or read more books this year. I think we can all do something to improve the lives of those around us. Perhaps we might say, I'm going to give more to causes that I'm passionate about. I think we can all, generally speaking, we can all use some resolutions. We can all do something better this coming year, right? Is anyone like, no, I was perfect this last year? Good. One thing I know I am in favor of is this. I believe we should take every opportunity possible to renew and refresh our relationship with the Lord. And I believe we should take every opportunity possible to renew and refresh our commitment to His mission. I think we ought to take every chance we get to recommit ourselves and surrender our lives and our work to Him. One of my heroes in the faith used to say, God wants your yes on the table before you know the question. And I find that I have to get up every day and I have to say, God, you have my yes, whatever the rest of the day looks like. Okay? And so this new year gives us an opportunity to do that. And that's what I want to challenge you with today. But what is that mission? And how might we go about recommitting ourselves to that mission? And then finally, how might we actually accomplish that mission? Those are the questions I want us to answer today. If you're taking notes, you see number one, I want you to notice God's command. Look first at God's command. After the death of Moses, by the way, if you underline in your Bibles, you want to get your pen ready. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Thank you, Captain Obvious. Now, therefore, underline this, arise and go. Notice the commands God gives Joshua and the children of Israel. Arise and go. You know, they've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And sometimes we hear that and we think, did they get lost? Like, what do you mean they were wandering? It's a pretty straight shot from Egypt to Israel. How did they manage to? They weren't lost. God had them wandering. God knew where they were. They knew where they were. They just weren't allowed to go where He ultimately had for them, okay? And so they've been wandering in the wilderness, but they haven't really been going anywhere. They're just sort of keeping their head above water, right? They're treading water. They just lost their leader. Perhaps they'd been licking their wounds a little bit. That's understandable, isn't it? They were certainly in mourning about their loss and all that had happened. And you can imagine them saying, you know what, God, this is not what I expected. This isn't what I had planned, Lord. This isn't what I thought was going to happen. Why are you allowing it to happen this way? And so God says, all right, guys, I've given you a moment to catch your breath. I've given you some time to mourn. I've given you some time to assess the situation, to figure out what's going on. But listen, now it's time to get back to work. Arise. We have a momentous task before us, He tells them. You must take the promised land. You have work to do. Go. The task is eternal in its breath. And now it's time to get started. Arise and go. If you'll recall, this really is a momentous occasion in the life of the children of Israel. It was the fulfillment of God's covenant with their forefather Abraham that we read about all the way back in Genesis 15. It was the fulfillment of God's promise to Moses to free the people from slavery and to lead them into the land of promise. This was a big deal. God is fulfilling His mission and His promise. He's keeping His word. He's giving the land of Canaan to the children of Israel. But I want you to notice it began with a command. They must go possess the land. They have to follow God's instructions and obey His commands. In other words, they had a mission. He commands them. And I think we see something very similar in our own lives today, don't we? We have been commanded by God to go and make disciples. We've been given a mission that is to grow the kingdom of God. Matthew 28, which we looked at last week, and we're going to look at it again. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20 says this, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" If you underline in your Bibles, underline this. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I want you to understand this morning that in the same way God commanded the children of Israel to arise and go take the land of Canaan, God has also commanded us, the church, Erie Side, believers, any of you that call yourselves Christians, God has commanded you to go and make disciples. We have a momentous task before us. We must expand God's kingdom. We have much work to do. Go. The task is eternal in its breadth, and now is the time to get started. Go and make disciples. I want you to understand this. I cannot say it clearly enough. If you are a believer, your responsibility, the command God has given you, the mission He has put you on, is to go and make disciples. Now, some of you will immediately push back. You'll be like, well, I'm not a preacher, or I'm not a very gifted evangelist, or I don't know what to say. I understand that. I understand how you feel. I was in the barber shop the other day getting my hair cut. They sort of know who I am. I've told them, but, you know, they start telling some jokes. And these are jokes that I would not repeat. And, you know, you're left there going, okay, now how do I transition this conversation to the gospel? It feels a little awkward. I don't know how to go from that kind of a joke to the gospel. I'm not even sure we should. You know what I mean? I get it. I do. I understand how you feel, but let me show you something. God has already guaranteed you success in the task. Look at the promise God gave Joshua. First, He tells them that is the land He is giving them. Okay? So they're not going and winning the land. The land's already theirs. The outcome is not uncertain. In fact, the outcome has already been decided. The land belongs to them because the land belongs to God. They just have to go get it. They just have to obey. Notice secondly then that they've been guaranteed success. Verse 3 says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given to you just as I promised to Moses. So the only thing they have to do is go walk around. And isn't it interesting that the very first city they come to, the first place they conquer is Jericho. And what do to defeat Jericho? They just walk around it. They're obeying God. They're doing what He said. The only thing they have to do is to be obedient to the command to go. The rest is done for them. Notice thirdly then that the territory's already been claimed. It's already been staked out. Look at verse 4. It says, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. In other words, God's already established the boundaries of their kingdom. God's already staked out the land. It is theirs. And I really hope you're tracking with me here and seeing just how similar this command is to our own. In the same way that God gave the land to the Israelites, in the same way that the outcome had already been decided, so too has the outcome of your witnessing already been decided. God knows right now, before you've ever begun witnessing, whether or not that person will come to a saving knowledge of Him. Because He knows everything, and because He's the one doing the saving in the first place. So the outcome is not uncertain. Listen to me. God is not sitting there with bated breath. I wonder what will happen next. I wonder if this person's going to believe in me. God's not waiting with bated breath to see if your friend or your loved one will accept Him in faith. He already knows the outcome because He's the one who gave your friend or loved one their saving faith. So what are you nervous about? Just go. Notice the second similarity, in that you have been guaranteed success, just like the Israelites were guaranteed success. Now, some of you are like, wait a minute, Jason. Okay, I was tracking with you until you said, I'm guaranteed success. Are you telling me every person that I share the gospel with is going to get saved? No, I'm not telling you that. And everybody who's ever shared the gospel knows that that's not the case. Almost all of us have shared the gospel, and the person has been like, I'm not really interested. So I'm not guaranteeing you that the people you witness to will be saved. What I'm telling you is that the command is to go. Therefore, if you go, if you witness, then you have been successful. Listen, the command is not, I cannot say this enough, the command is not to save people. You can't save people. The command is simply to go and witness. So if you've witnessed, you have been successful. If the person says, I don't want to hear it, I never want to speak to you again, if the person curses you out and walks away, you have still been successful, unless you were a jerk. Right? In fact, the only way to fail at evangelism is to not evangelize. The only way to fail at evangelism is to fail to evangelize. So go. Notice the third similarity. That God has already staked out the land for Joshua and the people. Well, God has already defined the territory that his people would inhabit. In other words, God's already chosen those who will believe. Paul tells us in Ephesians that God's children were chosen before the foundation of the world. So, all that's left, church, is for us to obey his command to go and preach, to obey his command to go and evangelize, to obey his command to go make disciples. Notice second, God's commitment. So he says, all right, I'm commanding you. You have a mission. Go out and do this. But then he says, listen, don't worry about it because I've got your back. He says in verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Notice God's provision and promise. God tells Joshua, nothing can stand in your way. If you are being obedient to my commands, nothing will keep you from finding success. God has provided all Joshua needed to complete the task set before him. That's God's provision. He's commanded Joshua and the children of Israel to go in the land. So listen to this. They know if they go, they're in God's will. How many of you know that the safest, the best place possible, the one place you can be and never ever fail is directly in the center of God's will? That is something we gotta write that down, like put it in your pocket and take it home with you, okay? If you're in the dead center of God's will, you will always have success. I don't mean that if you're in the dead center of will, you'll always have success in the things you want. I didn't say, well, I'm in the center of God's will, then where's my Jeep? Okay? Maybe that's just me. It's not what I said, but if you're in the center of God's will, you're doing what he said, you can't fail. He's commanded the children of Israel to go, and so in the going, they know they're safe. He's already staked out the land and determined the land they will inhabit. He has established the land for them, so they know that the land is theirs for the taking. God has given miraculous provision, but he's also made a miraculous promise. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. The Bible tells us Moses had an incredible relationship with the Lord. In Exodus 33:11, it says that God spoke with Moses as a face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Can you imagine that? God had a conversation, a running conversation with the Lord. That's an incredible relationship, the likes of which we had not seen up until this point in Scripture. And yet, here we have God promising Joshua, this young kid, he's not really that young at this point, but he's new, right? This young guy who's like, I don't know what to do, and I've been given this task, and I'm really stuck. He says, listen to me, I'm going to be with you just like I was with Moses. He's giving Joshua exactly the same kind of access and relationship. That's an incredible promise, but it's made even more amazing by the following phrase. I will not leave you or forsake you. Joshua's not going to get out there one day and turn around and go, where'd God go? I was working for God and he's nowhere to be found. Now think about this with me. God is promising Joshua direct and personal access 24/7. And he promises he will always be with him. He will never forsake him. And he says all of this by way of encouragement for Joshua to be obedient. So is it any wonder that Joshua goes out and takes Jericho? What else was he going to do? Now, let's look at this in our own lives. God has made a commitment to us of both provision and promise. He begins in Matthew 28. And he says, I have all authority. All authority has been given to me. We mentioned this last week, but that means that God is in sovereign control. You are entering into a situation when you go witness, or anywhere else you go for that matter, you are entering into a position in a place where God is totally in control. You don't go in there and go, boy, I hope God's with me on this. He says he has all authority. This is the sovereign rule of God. The creator of the universe, the one who has all authority, transfers or brings that authority along with us and thereby gives us the power to go into all the world. Everywhere we go to share the gospel, we take the authority of God with us. Does anybody know anyone having more authority than God? In missions, we'll sometimes talk about closed countries, by which we mean countries where you can't go and legally share the gospel. Perhaps there's government, you know, there's laws against it, or maybe it's just there's some cultural things that, you know, they'll hurt you or something like that. But, you know, basically it's against the law in those nations to share the gospel. There are closed countries. But, you know, we still go, don't we? We still send. We still support. When I was in seminary, I was friends with someone who was in one of these countries, a country I can't even name, that we can't even mention because it's such a dangerous place for them to be. And they would send back emails to our small group. And these emails would be filled with like coded references. You know, they'd say like, the sheep are well. Would you think about the shepherd? and these kinds of things, because they were afraid someone might be reading their emails. They were in danger. But listen to me. They went anyway. And we supported them anyway. Because God has the authority in those nations, no matter what anyone else says. Now, I'm going to step on my soapbox here for a moment, and I'll get down in a moment too. But I just want to say this. God has authority in this nation regarding the gospel as well. And I know I mentioned this last week, but I'm really tired of hearing about the so-called war on Christmas or the so-called war on Christian values. I don't think there's a war on Christmas. I don't know if there's a war on Christian values, but I do know that the kingdom of God wasn't built on Christian values. The kingdom of God is built on Christ, who has all authority. And he cannot be defeated. His kingdom cannot be stopped. The growth of his kingdom cannot be slowed down. And every time we act like the government has done us some massive favor by saying Merry Christmas instead of Happy Holidays, I think we really reveal who we really believe authority, where the authority lies. When I see people praising a government for supporting Christian values, and when I see people complaining about a government that does not support Christian values, all I want to say is we serve the actual Christ who has all authority. Could we maybe please act like it? Off the soapbox. Notice, secondly, that the promise God gave Joshua is the same promise he's given us. We have direct personal access to God through the person of the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer today, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. The Holy Spirit prays for you. I love this. Have you ever been in that place where you're like, I don't even know what to pray? I don't know what to say. I mean, I'm just like, I'm like kneeling at the side of my bed and all I have is, groanings, that's right. The Holy Spirit takes the groanings and interprets them to God for us. Isn't that a blessing? So the Holy Spirit lives in us. The Holy Spirit prays for us. It is the Holy Spirit who protects us. It's the Holy Spirit who empowers us. It is the Holy Spirit who leads us. Furthermore, we have the complete, sufficient Word of God to guide us. We said last week it is divine wisdom, and we have it all. Everything you need to know about God is here. Everything you need for faith and practice is here. Every resource you need to grow the kingdom and make disciples is found in His Word and in your heart in the person of the Holy Spirit. Just like Joshua, you have direct personal access to God. Why aren't we going? Notice third. Just like Joshua, we serve a God who will never leave us or forsake us. He says he's with us always, even to the end of the age. God is with us until the end of all ends, and then he's still with us. He's with us until the end of time, and then he's with us after that, whatever the end of after time is. He will never leave us or forsake us. In the midst of our mission to reach the lost for Christ, we have Christ forever at our side and forever in our heart. Let me ask you this then. How can we fail if we have the complete support and full backing of our Lord? And what's keeping us from going? Notice thirdly then, there's God's caution. He does caution us. Look at verse 6. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, I don't know if you missed it or if you were keeping track, but five different times in this passage, God tells Joshua to be strong and courageous, not to fear or not be dismayed. Five times, God tells Joshua, you're going to go into the land of Canaan, but it is also the land of promise, the land I have promised. So do not be afraid. I don't know about you, but I think God might actually mean it. I think he didn't want Joshua and the people of Israel to be afraid while they were fulfilling God's mission. Likewise, I know, he is actually serious about our attitude and our demeanor and the way in which we approach the proclamation of the gospel. Be strong, church. Be courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed when you share the gospel. These are the words of life. What, are you going to scare them to hell? These are simple tasks when we understand that we serve a complex and powerful God. These are simple tasks when we realize that the territory of men's souls has already been staked out and won by our Creator. When we realize that the full power and support of God is with us. When we realize that our God will never leave us or forsake us. And when we realize that being directly in the center of God's will is the safest and most God-glorifying place to be. If this is true of us, then we have nothing to fear. By the way, how might we know all these things? Should you just take my word for it? No, please don't. We find these truths in Scripture. God cautions Joshua, be careful that you do all that is written in the Word of God. Do you know how we get off mission? When we get out of this Word. And church, you know that, don't you? You want to stop the gospel? Leave this word. You want to slow the growth of the kingdom? Disobey. Turn from it to the right or the left. He cautions Joshua, do not depart from the word. Never stray from the word. We know all these things are true, and we find all these promises when we commit ourselves to reading and obeying the word of God. We've been talking this morning about resolutions. Let us resolve this morning to make this resolution, okay? You ready? Let us make this word, the Bible, the standard by which we judge all other standards. The lens through which we view all lenses. Let us resolve to make this word the playbook for this church. Let's give this word the final and authoritative say in all of our decisions. Let us make this word the guide for our families. Let's make this word the bread of our spiritual nourishment. Let's make this word the center of all of our worship. Because when we do this, what we're going to find is our second resolution. Namely, that we've been given a monumental task of going into all the world and making disciples. If you will resolve, number one, to get your nose in this word and allow it to shape your life, then you will find, number two, you've got to go make disciples. I want you to understand this is God's command. There's no distinction between preacher and laity, elder and parishioner, deacon or congregation. There is simply the command to go and the command to make. Art Azurdia, I just listened to him this week. He was saying this. He said, the most effective gospel witnesses I've ever known have never read a book on contextualization, nor would any one of them be invited to speak at a conference as an expert on the field of evangelizing postmodern people. The fact of the matter is, friends, God rarely advances his kingdom through the experts. God doesn't need our expertise. What you must bring to this task of gospel witnessing is not a set of skills that are the result of a set of sophisticated training, but a settled disposition that is the result of a recognized calling. In other words, if you really want to be a successful gospel witness, you begin by recognizing that that is what God has called you to be. So what I'm proposing this year is that we make two resolutions. Resolution number one is this. Would you write this in your Bible? I don't know, get a tattoo. I don't care. Would you make this resolution with me today? I resolve to make Scripture the final arbiter in every decision I make. I resolve to make Scripture the final arbiter in all the decisions I make. So what will my family prioritize this year? Let's look to Scripture for the answer. How will I use my money this year? Let's look to Scripture for the answer. What will my relationships look like this year? Look to Scripture for the answer. What will my commitment to the church be this year? Look to Scripture for the answer. How will I serve my church this year? Look to Scripture for the answer. We have the incredible wealth of divine knowledge available to us. Would you resolve to make it the final arbiter in all of your decisions? Resolution number two then comes right out of that. Would you commit to sharing the gospel, making disciples, and inviting your lost friends and loved ones to church whenever the opportunity arises? Now, let me break that down for you. Sharing the gospel. This is not sharing your story, guys. I love your story, but that's not sharing the gospel. Sharing the gospel is giving people the good news. If you look in your listening guide and your bulletin, we've written that out for you to help give you an idea of what we're talking about when we say the gospel. Would you resolve, I will share the gospel whenever the opportunity arises? There's making disciples. So sharing the gospel is having, you know, trying your best and going with the power of the Holy Spirit and telling people how they can be saved. Making disciples is coming alongside people who are already saved and perhaps aren't as far in their spiritual journey as you are and helping them. We haven't even begun to talk about making disciples yet. We will in this upcoming series. But would you resolve, I will share the gospel, I will make disciples, and third, I will invite people to church as often as possible. We have been given a task. We've been given a mission. The purpose for the church, and when I say the church, I mean not this building, not the leaders that stand up here or go to meetings. I'm talking about us, the body of Christ. The purpose for the church is to grow the kingdom, to make disciples. And listen, if we are not making disciples, I'm not sure we ought to call ourselves Christians. If we're not sharing the gospel, we're not doing the one task we've been given. Once again, for those of you, well, that's not my strength, that's not my gift. Our God has promised us success. He staked out the territory of men's hearts. He knows those who are His. He's already promised He'll never leave us or forsake us, so we have the promise of His presence. And He's promised us His power in the person of the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of us. Don't you think all that can overcome your gifting or lack thereof? Do you think that God was like, man, I saved that guy, but I never dreamed he'd be this terrible at this? Don't you think He knew exactly who He was saving? And who He was putting on mission for Him? There's a reason that God calls it the foolishness of the cross, because He gives it to fools like me. So would you commit to sharing the gospel as often as possible this year? If we will do these two things, that is make Scripture the final arbiter in all that we do, and commit our lives to sharing the gospel and making disciples as often as possible, I believe we will see a harvest of souls at Erieside, the likes of which we've never seen. I talked to some pastors from this area, and they say, we've been praying for Northeast Ohio. We've been praying for Cleveland for decades. Guys, we can fulfill the mission for decades and decades of Christians. We can fulfill the mission if we will make these resolutions and trust in the Lord. Would you make them today? Bow your heads with me. Lord, I thank You for this day. And Lord, I don't know the right word for it. Resolve, I guess, is the right word. I think my grandfather would call it gumption. Lord, I pray for gumption today, that You would let us resolve to obey You in this task. Lord, that we would wake up every morning saying, I need to hear more of Your word. I need to get in Your word. Lord, I need Your word to guide me. And Lord, as we're being guided by Your word, I know what we will find is the command to go. And so, Lord, I pray now that You would begin preordaining all of the moments that this congregation is going to have this coming year. In barber shops, in grocery stores, over coffee, over the cubicle at work, as you're welding, whatever it is. Lord, you know the opportunities that these people will have to share the gospel, to see people saved, to disciple their younger brothers and sisters in Christ, to invite families to church. Lord, I pray you know what they are, and I pray now you would give us gumption and resolve to obey you. And Lord, we pray now that you would draw people to you, that we would see people saved and baptized and join this church and grow your kingdom this year. Let us make these our resolutions, Lord, that we would do it for your glory. In your name, amen. Would you stand with me?